See how prepared I am? I forgot to put the mic on. That's just a sampling of what you're going to get from me. I'll forget all kinds of things as we go along. So, sorry about that, Jimmy. Before we get started today, we have something here. Christian memorized our last memory verse, didn't you? Pardon? From last week, yeah. Can you say it for us? Pardon? May you also read it? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Hold on. No, I got to hear you.
Better?
Yeah.
Okay. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. As he had provided purification and he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven.
In heaven, all right. All right. How many of you memorized that verse? 4 or 5. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. Today we're going to introduce a new memory verse you'll have 5 weeks to work on. And at the end of 5 weeks, I hope that everybody can raise their hand and say, yes, I've memorized that verse, okay? What I want to do during the next 5 weeks, we're going to look a little bit of what I'm calling the path of love. We're only going to look at a small section of it, but I want to just tell you a story to start off with to kind of set a framework in here. Now, you look back here, you're seeing a picture. There's a couple of girls in there that I think I know who they are. It's my twin daughters. I think they were seniors in high school back then. That's back when they were girls. You know, they're old ladies now. But I really don't want to talk about them. This story is about this girl. This was Lindy Ruth. This was a Sheltie I bought for all three of my daughters when they were about, I don't know, 5 and 7. Now, please understand, I'm going to tell you the story. I'm going to have all the significant parts right, but the details, I'm old. The details I will get wrong and forget. So if you want to know the exact things on the details, at the break time, ask Danette, you know, what did Rick get wrong? And she will tell you the correct thing on the details. But Lindy was an AKC registered Sheltie. And I bought her for the girls when they were about 5 and 7. Dinette did not want to have a dog in the house. So Lindy ended up living in the backyard. And she was a great dog. Wonderful dog. Lived in the backyard. One night we went to some party thing. I think it was a bunco thing with, I don't know, but it was, we went somewhere. We were gone for I guess we weren't gone when this happened. It was storming. It stormed all night. I got up the next morning, went out to get the paper, and noticed that the gate had blown down. One wall of the fence was gone. So I immediately went back in the backyard to look, and there was no Lindy. She wasn't anywhere. I had no idea where she was. I had no idea when the gate had come down. So I didn't know how long she'd been gone. And I drove around, looked for her, put out ads and notices and stuff. Kept looking for her. She seemed to be gone. After about 2 or 3 days, I was calling the Humane Society every day to see if they'd found her. After about 2 or 3 days, the Humane Society said, well, yes, we did find a Sheltie. About the age that you're saying, female, she's been spayed, you know, all stuff, but she doesn't have a collar on, so we don't know for sure she is. And I said, well, we'll come down and look at her. So I went down with my three daughters, and we went down to look at this dog. The dog that was there looked just like that, except she was kind of dirty, had stuff all over and everything. So my girls are going, that's Lindy, that's Lindy, that's Lindy. So I paid whatever fee they had at the Humane Society, got the dog out, took her to the vet, which she had been scheduled to go to the vet anyway to get her yearly shots. Took her to the vet. She got the shots, had her groomed, and got all that stuff out of her that was in there. And we went to pick her up. Now, taking her to the vet, I kind of got a funny feeling about this dog. Because this dog was really comfortable in the car. Lindy was never comfortable in the car. You know, and I'm kind of going, no, I don't think we've got the right dog. We go to pick her up, and Dina's with us at this point. This dog walks nicely with us on the leash, gets right into the car, sits in the seat very nicely, and Dina's going, that is not Lindy. That is not Lindy. And I'm going, hush. Don't tell the girls. We get home, we discover that this dog we've got is an indoor dog. Does not want to be outside. It's an indoor dog. So we keep Lindy, or Lindy 2, whatever her name was, we keep her in the house for a while. We tell the girls, well, she's had a traumatic experience. We're going to let her be in the house for a while, see what happens. And, you know, it's all going along fine. We think the girls don't know anything. Then a night comes that we're going to something with some church gathering thing or whatever. Dina's not going to leave the house with the dog in it. So the dog is going to go out into the backyard. Well, we get home and our next door neighbor has a message on the machine. I call her. She said, Lindy was on our porch. The dog had gotten so frustrated with being left outside, she dug under a fence, crawled under, gone out, and gotten onto the neighbor's front porch. But this isn't what surprised the neighbor. The neighbor was shocked because this dog let her come and pick her up. So you see, Lindy would never let any adult near her except for Dina and I. She was terrified of adults. She'd play with children. But she wouldn't get near adults. And this lady had fed Lindy on our vacation stuff, never been able to get near her. And suddenly she's got this dog that she gets to pick up, carry back into the yard. Well, it's not really Lindy. And kind of telling her the story. It's kind of funny. Well, I go back there. The dog's gone again. Went back out through that same thing. I've now, within a week, lost 2 dogs. I'm pretty good, huh? The second dog is lost. We're going along. We don't have either dog. Day or two later, we get a phone call. Lady calls and says, your dog is in my backyard. And I thought, well, this is the second dog. Okay. And then she says something that kind of perked me up. She said, actually, your dog's been in our backyard for a couple of days. She never would let me get near her. But she would play with my son. So I finally asked my son to look and see what was on her tag. And that's how I got your number and called you. And I'm going, dog wouldn't let this lady get near her. This must be the real Lindy. So Rebecca and I go over, and sure enough, it's the real Lindy. Hallelujah, we've got our dog back. Isn't this wonderful? Bring her home. Well, first, we take her to the vet. By the way, 2 dogs out of this got their shots and got groomed. We took her to the vet, brought her home. We're all happy. We got Lindy back, you know. I filled in the hole where the pretend Lindy had dug under the fence and everything. So everything's cool. Day or so later, I get another phone call. And this guy says, I just went over to visit my mother, and she's got your dog. Well, I know I've got Lindy, so I know who this dog is. And I'm kind of going, oh, no. And he says, She didn't call you, but, you know, it's your dog, so I just figured, gotta call you. So, we live at, or she lives at blah, 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 gives me the address, and I drive over there. By the way, she only lived a couple blocks from where the first real Lindy was found. So, they both went the same way when they took off. So I drove over there, and I take a leash and stuff, and I'm going over, and all the way over there, I am mumbling, God, what are you doing to me? Now I've got two dogs. One dog will have to live in the house. One dog will live outside. God, what are you doing to me? Why did you put me in this position? Well, I got to this lady's house, and her son let me in. She's sitting in a recliner with Lindy right there, or whatever the dog's name was, right there beside her. And she just looks at me, and she says, you can't have her. And I said, what? She said, I love this dog. Got to talking to her, and the lady was probably in her 70s. About 3 months earlier, her husband of 50-some-odd years had passed away. She was alone. And this dog had shown up, and for a couple of days, she'd had this dog there, and she just loved the dog. Absolutely loved the dog. Her son said she was more alive than she'd been in a couple of months because she had someone to share time with. So she's telling me all this, and I look at her and I said, well, if you really want her, you can have her. And then I tell them the story. And she said, I can have her? Yes, you can have her. By the way, she's had her shots for this year. And so I gave the dog to her, came home, told Danette about the story. In result, we started thinking about it. This whole thing apparently happened because there was an older lady that was very lonely who needed companionship. And what God did was he arranged a storm, blew down a fence, got our dog lost, so that we'd end up getting the wrong dog and lose her. And end up getting this little old lady a friend that she'd never thought about getting. Now, I don't know what happened after that, but I went to that lady's house mumbling and grumbling. God, why did you put me here? I came back going, thank you, God. You know, it isn't exactly the way I would have wanted to go about it. It isn't the way I would have wanted to work it, but it's the way that God chose, and everything worked out for the good. What we're going to look at today is we're going to see Jesus in a position he doesn't want to be in. We're going to see Jesus actually beg the Father, come up with another way. And the Father's going to say, no, this is the way. That's part of the Christian life. God puts us in positions, and frequently we don't want to be in those positions. But God wants us there, and he's got a reason for us to be there. So we're going to look at that as we start. Lindy, by the way, is gone on to doggy heaven now. But that was a good dog. She also, I know, wanders across the river to other people's houses when she gets away. But she was a good dog. Enjoy your break for the next 15 minutes or so, and then we'll come back and sing some more and look at this episode with Jesus.
I want to thank you guys for that. Those are three of my favorite songs. I've got about 10 that they do that are among my favorites, but I love those songs. You notice that I have a microphone on now. I forgot once. We'll see what I forget next week, okay? If you want to turn in your Bibles to the passage we're going to be looking at, I will have the scriptures up here, but we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 56. today. That's going to be our passage for today. We're going to be looking at what I call the path of love. Now, please understand, we're not going to be looking at the entire path of love. The reason we're not going to be looking at the entire path of love is that it starts somewhere before Genesis 1:1, and it ends somewhere after Revelation. And I just don't think I have enough weeks to cover that. So we're going to cover a very small portion of the path during what is commonly called known as the Crucifixion Week, or really a couple of days of the Crucifixion Week. We're going to start on our path in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to just kind of give you a little idea of what we've got going here. You notice this map up here is Eastern Jerusalem. This is the eastern part of the city over here. Somewhere down in here is where the Lord and His disciples had what we call the Last Supper now. Up here is the temple area. And right here in the temple is a gate, which is still there today. It's known as the Eastern Gate. Big difference between then and now is now the Eastern Gate is sealed. And we're told that it will remain sealed until Christ returns. By the way, when Christ returns, He will supposedly come back on the Mount of Olives here and across that way. Just east of the Eastern Gate, oops, if I can push the right buttons. Just east of the Eastern Gate is a valley here called the Kidron Valley. Now, that valley has for millennia been a cemetery. You can go there now and you can see tombs for some of the people that you read about in the Old Testament in that cemetery. As a matter of fact, I was in Israel in 1981. There's one person that the Catholic Church says ascended in 1959 and never died, but this person has three different tombs in this valley. I haven't quite figured out yet how this person never died and ascended, but was buried in three different places. I don't know, but, you know, that's there. Along, right next to the wall on the eastern side has become a Muslim burial ground now, which may be part of the reason why the gate is sealed, so nobody tries to walk through that burial ground. I don't know. But if you go out the gate across the valley here, right over here is the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where what we're looking at today will take place, in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, if you go over there now, the Garden of Gethsemane is still there. So you can actually go into it and tour it. This is where we're going to be. So if you'll look with me on Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 56. Let me just read through it first. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would have been James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." And He came to His disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time. I gotta keep up with this, don't I? He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." Again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, Judas went up to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now, read through 21 verses there. And I'll tell you, quite honestly, I could come up with 121 different things to talk about in there. So there may be something in there that you think is really important. I'm not going to hit on today. Please forgive me. But I want to hit on four things that I think are crucial to understand in this. And they are, first of all, the grief of Jesus. Going to talk about that. Secondly, we're going to talk about how Jesus responded to the Father. Thirdly, the disciples had a little nap. We'll talk about that. And finally, the arrest of Jesus. So let's get started on this. Let's go with the first part, the grief of Jesus. And looking back at verses 38 and 39 and on, we'll look at this. 38 and 39, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Notice this. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, there's three of them that are with him, have gone further into the garden with him there, and he's telling them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And this is, Jesus Christ is a man, the disciples have given up their careers, given up their livelihoods, given up their families, whatever. They've given up everything to follow Jesus. They believe in him completely. And he says, "Guys, I am so grieved. I am grieved to the point of death." Don't you think that'd get their attention? He goes on, went a little beyond him, fell on his face and said and prayed like this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Let me put it in a Rick Wright translation. "Dad, any other way? I don't want to do this. Is there any other way this can be done? Yet not as I will, but you will." He went away a second time, prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it." Okay. Left again. Prayed a third time, saying, same thing, once more. Three times, Christ goes in and literally
begs the Father for a different way to do it. There's something coming up that he knows about that he does not want to do. Now, you might be guessing what that is. You might be guessing it's the crucifixion. I don't think it was. I mean, there's a lot of physical pain and torment went in with that. But I don't think it was a crucifixion. I think what Jesus realized is that he was going to become sin, taking on the sins of the world, so that you and I could be reconciled to God. God cannot have anything to do with sin. And what Jesus was looking at was, for the first time in all eternity, he and the Father were going to be separated. They were going to be torn apart. I do not think this is something that he really was going, oh good, I can't wait to do this. I think this was eating him up. And so he's begging the Father, is there any other way to do it? Truth of the matter is, and he knew this, there was no other way. The only way to do this was to do what was the plan was, and he knew that. But he begged with the Father for a change. Matter of fact, this really kind of goes a little further. There happened to be a doctor nearby who noticed some things. Let's look in Luke. Luke 22, verses 43 and 44. Actually, we'll just skip 43. We'll go to 44. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, this is something that Luke notes. None of the other Gospels note that. But then Luke, of course, was trained as a physician, as a doctor. So this is something that would be interesting to him. If you wonder about this, there's a thing called, let's see if I can say this word right, hematohidrosis. I don't know. The H word. Whatever it is. My Latin's real bad. But to quote Dr. Fred Zugib, who is the chief medical examiner of Rockland County, New York, says, around the sweat glands there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Let's see if we get this here. I'm not keeping up on the slides very well. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then, as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands. As the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. Now, here's the thing. If you read the whole article on this thing here, there's a couple of things to note on it. This condition is real. It does exist. It's extremely rare. So, in other words, you don't see it very often. I have been on this earth for over 55 years, and I have never seen it. I have never seen anybody who was under so much stress that they sweat blood. I have never been under so much stress that I sweat blood. Now, I'll tell you what, there have been times when I thought I was under a lot of stress. Just wanted to bawl or something or scream or whatever. But apparently, that incredible stress was nothing at all compared to the stress that Jesus was feeling. He was under so much stress that he was sweating blood. Anybody here ever seen somebody sweat blood? I didn't think so. I've never seen it. It can happen. Somebody might have seen it. I've never seen it. I've seen this. I've done this. But I think in reality, I don't know stress. like my Lord does. He really understood what it was to stress. So we see the grief of Jesus as we look at the first part. But then along with that, I want you to look back at how he responds to God. Let's go back to verse 39. Went a little beyond him, fell on his face, prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. God, please come up with another way. But not what I want, not as I will, but your will be done." Second time, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, if I've got to do this, your will be done." Third time, said the same thing. Do you understand what's happening here? Jesus is in the middle of something he absolutely does not want to face. He does not want to do. And yet he's saying to God, "I'll do it though. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it because this is what you said I've got to do. I will do what you tell me I've got to do." Think about this, folks. Now, this is the way I generally respond when things aren't being done my way. You know, it'll be my way or no way. You'll do it my way or we won't do it at all. I remember as a little kid, you know, going to games, and people would make up these rules in the games, and I had the ball. You know, well, we're going to play it this way, or you don't get to use the ball. That's the way we do things, folks. That is not the way Jesus did things. That is not the way we are supposed to do things. Let me give you an example that probably each one of us come across almost every day. Somebody says something. The Spirit nudges you. "Rick, door's open. Tell them the gospel. Tell them about Jesus." And I go, "That's nice." Or if I want to feel real holy, I'll say, "Well, I'll pray for you." All the while, the Spirit's saying, "Tell him!" I don't want to tell him. You know why? I think they'll think I'm weird. I think they'll think there's something wrong with me. I don't want them thinking that there's something wrong with me. So I'm going to just kind of do something back. I'll be holy and religious. I'll pray for you. That isn't what Jesus told me to do. Tell them. Jesus was speaking to the Father, saying, "Is there any way out of this?" And the Father was saying, "No. This is the way you have to go." And Jesus said, "Okay. I'll do it. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. But I'll do it." I think we can learn a lot from that, folks. I think you'll find that God put you in that position every day. If those of us here, would learn to obey when God gives us those nudges, Wichita Bible Church would have a very different problem than we have now. Instead of wondering how we're going to get more people here, we'd be wondering, what are we going to do with all of them? That's a different problem. That's a good problem, actually. So as he goes along, he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." Not Rick Wright's decision on what's going to be right, but God's decision on what's going to be right. "Your will be done. God, your will be done." Folks, listen to yourself sometime. How often are you insisting that something be done and it's not God's leading? It's just what you like. Just what you... I like that. I'm comfortable with this. Let's do that. And God's saying, no, let's do something different. Your will be done. So we go through the garden, and once again we see, like we saw, the grief of Jesus. We saw his response. I want to look real briefly at the disciples' response. You know, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Any of you ever done that? There's probably somebody out there right now that's asleep. Yeah. I've been in church all my life. I've learned how to sleep with my eyes open. You know? And you want to prove it. You want to prove that somebody's sleeping. Ask them 2 hours after the end of the service what the service was about. It was good. Yeah, well, what did he say? It was really good. My wife and I go to this Bible study fellowship. She goes on Monday nights. They have two or three or four women's groups that meet. I go on Tuesday nights. They have one men's group that meets. And it's the same. We're studying the same thing, okay, each time. Dinette will come home on Monday nights, and I'll say, how was it? She'll say, good. I'll come home on Tuesday night, she'll say, how was it? I'll say, good. Now, let me translate that for you. She says, how was it? I'm saying, I really don't know. I was sleeping with my eyes open. I think it was good. I don't know what he said. I haven't got a clue. Christians are just incredibly good at this. We've learned how to do it. Some of us, once in a while, let our eyes close. I've actually heard people snore in church. I think I've actually done it a time or two. So we kind of look at the disciples and we say, oh, it's awful. They shouldn't have fallen asleep. Yet we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I fall asleep a lot of times just talking to people. You know, sometimes I'll talk to people and my wife will say, well, what'd you say? I haven't got a clue. Because I was sleeping through it. You know? He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and he said, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. Notice this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're all in flesh. Verse 43, he comes through again, found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. You ever been there? Yeah, can't keep my eyes open. Verse 45, he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Haven't you guys got enough rest yet? Guess not. Well, wake up, hour's at hand. Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know, people sleep all the time at church. This is a guy named Bill something. While he had some kind of a job, I think president of the United States, and he was in a church service and fell asleep. Now, when you're a guy that you know everybody in the world is going to be taking pictures of you, you need to perfect the sleeping with your eyes open. We all fall asleep. When God talks to us, we fall asleep. We ignore God by sleeping through what He has to say. We ignore God by sleeping through what He wants us to do. We ignore God by sleeping through church and then going home and say, well, I did my duty. I was there. So, through the path of love in the garden, we've got the grief of Jesus. We've got His response. We got the fact that the disciples snoozed. I want to look lastly at this thing. I think this is kind of interesting. The arrest of Jesus. Let's go to 46 and read those verses. Verse 46, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. By the way, this is always kind of, I've always found this kind of interesting. Jesus has been in the public for how long? You know, three and a half years. He's been in the temple. He's been speaking. And Judas feels like he's got to point out which one's Jesus. Yeah, I'm kind of going, what's going on here? I would guess that they would recognize him. But immediately Jesus went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi!" and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come for." You know, Jesus knew why Judas left at the Last Supper, what he was going to do. Jesus knew that Judas was leading these people to the garden. Jesus knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew that all along. He knew that Jesus was going to betray him before he ever chose Judas to be a disciple. And then he still chose him to be a disciple. You know? They came and laid hands on him and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ears. Now, stop for a moment here too. The one that did this, and the other gospels were told that it was Peter. And I don't know about you guys, I have always liked Peter. You see, Peter reminds me a lot of me. Peter spoke before he thought. I do that all the time. Peter acted before he thought, like right here. I do that all the time. The thing that's encouraging to me is God took Peter and turned him into a rock on which the church was built. God did incredible things with Peter. Peter tried to do incredible things, and they weren't very incredible. But God did incredible things with Peter. And I look at that and I keep thinking, you know what? There's hope for me. You know? I'm not going to straighten me out. My wife's not going to straighten me out. And believe me, she's tried. But God can. There's hope for me. I always liked Peter. The other thing is, we're told in the Gospels, one of the words that's used for this group that comes up of soldiers is a Greek word that I'm told by Greek scholars translated means someone who leads 600 to 1,000 men. So a lot of commentators are assuming that there were 600 to 1,000 soldiers that came up to arrest Jesus. I don't know if that's right or not. But if it is right, there's 600 to 1,000 soldiers with helmets, armor, swords, clubs, trained to kill. And there's 12 men, 11 disciples and Jesus. And among them, they have one sword. And Peter draws it out. Yeah, right. You know, like that's really going to stop these soldiers. It's really kind of amazing that Peter didn't die that night. Of course, Peter isn't as brave as he claims to be because he didn't attack one of the soldiers. You note that too. He attacked the slave of the high priest who we're told in another gospel is named Malchus. This guy would have had no weapons or armor. He swings the sword at him, cuts off his ear. Now if he'd swung that sword at a soldier, he'd be dead. Boom. Real quick. But he swung the sword at Malchus, cut off his ear. I imagine Peter felt like he'd really done something big. Really did something good. And Jesus says to him, verse 53, "Put your sword back into its place." get rid of that thing. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword, perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to the Father and He will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? I remember when I was young hearing a song called "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." He could have. Matter of fact, He could have with a word just destroyed them all. He had that much power, but he didn't do it. So, he went on. At that time, he said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me." But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. 11 very brave men. In John, he points out something here in John 18. Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said to them, "I am he." By the way, that word is Yahweh. The name of God. He said that word, and look what happened. "So when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Let's say there's 600 to 1,000 soldiers, fully armed. And they say, "We're looking for Jesus." And he says, "Yahweh!" And boom! They all fall. Now imagine yourself being one of those soldiers. There's a couple things to notice here. First of all, you're one of these soldiers. The guy says a word and you crumble. You fall to the ground. Secondly, this guy picks up the ear of Malchus that was cut off and puts it back on his head, and it's there like nothing ever happened. And I'm going to arrest this guy? You know, if I'm one of these soldiers, I may not have a clue who Jesus is, but just seeing those two things, I'm kind of going, "You want me to arrest this guy? There's only 1,000 of us. That's not nearly enough. What do you want me to do?" One thing that became obvious at this point was they could not arrest Jesus. They did not have the power to do it. They could not arrest Jesus. But they did. Because he gave himself up to them. You see, they couldn't take him in, but he could let them. And why did he let them? Remember the title for our whole series here, The Path of Love. The reason he left them, the reason God let them arrest him, it was because he loved you. He loved me. You see, you and I, covered in sin, we had no chance of ever being reconciled to God. We had no chance of living a life with God. Jesus let them arrest him so he could become the sacrifice that covered our sins. Folks, if you're covered by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus, you did nothing to deserve your salvation. Jesus did everything. Praise God. Song we sang earlier, "Thank you, Jesus. Your blood has washed away my sins. Thank you, Jesus." That's what he came to do. That's what's happening here. He's given himself up for you and for me. I want to, as we close today, I want to just show you one new thing. This will be on the website this afternoon. This is our memory verse for the next 5 weeks. By the way, folks, you have 5 weeks to memorize this verse. And I have a hunch that everybody here is capable of doing that. This is the memory verse for the next 5 weeks. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is in the process of doing that for us because he has great love for us. And we are commanded to love one another just as Christ loved us. I have a hunch that we have a ways to go on our part. Every person here, every person out there, you should love them enough to be willing to lay down your life for them. Don't ask me if I am. I can tell you I'm still working on that, but that's where we got to go. Greater love has no man than this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you so much that you showed mercy to us. I thank you so much that you were willing to die for us while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners. Lord, I just thank you for that. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But I am so thankful for it. I just pray that we will begin to learn to love each other in the same way, that we will love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and that you will fill us with your love, and we will love others in the way that Christ loved us. Thank you and praise you. Amen.